You need to open up your Bibles for two reasons. Number one, I'm short of breath and I may be reading slow. Number two, that compounded with my accent, you may not understand what I'm saying. Steve, if you don't mind, I'd like to say a few words before I read based on the practical applications of what we all do here and I being a result of what has happened and what we all do. I'm thankful to the good Lord. When I got an email last night that I have to read the scripture today, I thought I had a good thought and a bad thought about Tommy Matthew. The good thought was he knew he had faith that was going to come through, and he had faith I was going to come and read the scripture. The bad thought was he didn't care whatever happened to me, I need to be here, and I need to do my job. But more important, I want to thank all of you for your prayers. What we come here and we do every day, every Sunday, every Wednesday, we may not always see the results direct today, tomorrow, but there are results and things happen. I'm a living example of that. Prayers. I cannot but thank you all so much for your prayers. I've had 3 operations, major surgeries in 5 years, and this was by far the worst 3 weeks of my life. And you all probably know by now, there's a couple of days that it could have gone either way. I will tell you, my brothers and sisters, I won't lie to you, but there's a short period of time, even I wanted to give up. But your prayers will overcome everything. Your prayers and supplication, first of all, the tender mercies of the Lord and your prayers. Believe in prayers. I'm a true living example of prayers. And what we do, I thank the elders, the deacons, and all of you, most important. It works. Let us do it. Let us keep doing it over and over. God is a wonderful God. And you ask for me to come back here, I'm here, I'm your servant, and I'm willing to do anything else for you and the Lord for the rest of my life. And lastly, let me thank my wife. I think of Proverb when I think of my wife, of the virtuous woman. Indeed, she's a virtuous woman. Okay, back to Matthew. That was my short sermon. Sorry, Steve. Matthew 25. Verses 34-40. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and he visited me. I was in prison, and he came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and give thee drink? When saw we thee, a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me.
Not sure my sermon's needed this morning. The songs we have sung, I Am I On. As I said, I'm not sure my sermon is needed this morning. Our songs, Mike's thoughts at the Lord's table, even Jai's words certainly emphasize to us the theme of the things we're going to talk about today.
I am a preacher, so I have the chance. A preacher's not going to say, I'm not going to preach. He's going to preach. Yes. This mic up. Okay. Can you hear me now? I've had the pleasure this week of spending some time with some godly people up in Middle Tennessee, in Manchester, Tennessee. The congregation where I've been is where Erica Washburn's father, Terrell Bunning, preaches. And it was a real joy to be with them and see the work they do in the Lord there at that place. And to also renew some old acquaintances from times when I preached in Middle Tennessee that came and encouraged me. But there's never anything like being back home. And it is good to be home. And I hope that that as we talk about these things this morning, that you will think about the things we sung about, the things we prayed about,
and that we will each look at ourselves, and that we will think about what it means to be the servant of the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, Peter said, "To the rest of you I say, do what the elders tell you, and all wrap yourselves in humility to be servants of each other, because God refuses the proud and will always favor the humble. Bow down then before the power of God now, and He will raise you up on the appointed day." We speak often of humility and the requirement of the child of God to be humble. But humility is inseparably tied to service and to being a servant. And that's part of what this passage is emphasizing together. We do need to understand we are servants of Christ. And I think really true servanthood is one of the most difficult lessons that a Christian has to learn. It is such a challenge to our own pride, to our own way of life, to our own desires, that we have to learn to go against them, to become like our Christ in being a servant. Make me a servant is a plea that we should all have. And rooted at the foundation of that is the word of Paul in Colossians 3 and verse 24 when he said, "You serve the Lord Christ." Well, I think we understand that. We know we must become servants of the Lord. We accept that. And you know, we stand ready to do any great thing God might call upon me to do, you know, and if the Lord calls upon me to make some incredible sacrifice for Him, then you know that's something that maybe that would be a wonderful thing to do. That Jesus might call upon me to deny father and mother and houses and lands, and in order to make some great sacrifice for Him, to make some kind of radical self-denial in my life. One day in my life, I'm going to have to do something maybe even as glorious as martyrdom, that I might stand behind Him or beside Him in heaven one day. But for most of us, servanthood is not that. In fact, very few, if any of us in this assembly, will ever have to offer that kind of sacrificial service. Because what servanthood is really about for the child of God is really learning to experience not one great death for the Lord, but the many little deaths of everyday service. True service really banishes us to the mundane, the ordinary, the trivial in serving others. That's what servanthood is really all about. The things that cause us to have to humble ourselves in order to be what God wants us to be. Things that will not bring great glory and honor to us and may only be seen by our Lord. When we talk about servanthood, this is what we are talking about. Mike read from John chapter 13, a passage that certainly is a passage that emphasizes to us just how much this practice meant to Jesus Himself. When you think about the setting of what happens there in John 13 and what Jesus did on that night of His betrayal, you have to put it in the context of all that has gone on. Back in Matthew 23, at the beginning of that week, you read of the triumphal entry of our Lord. He is the most famous man in all of Palestine at that time, in all of Judea. Everyone knows who Jesus is. He's been performing the great miracles and signs. Everyone is amazed at who He is. And the common people, the multitudes, are following Him wherever He goes. And when He comes into Jerusalem on this last trip into that city, they praise Him and honor Him as a king and as a Lord. The 12 have accompanied with Him and seen all the wonderful things He has done. the wondrous words he has spoken, the miracles that he has performed. They've seen all of these things, all of this time. And now they enter in with him, following him as he rides in that triumphal way into the city, even though he's riding on a donkey. That too was a fulfillment of prophecy, and they knew that the Messiah would come that way. The people knew this. So they see him at the height of his power and his popularity. And you may remember that a couple of them have even approached him through their mother, that they be given the positions of honor and authority on his right hand and his left when he comes into his kingdom. They see him in that light. And so on this night, when he wants to teach them the things that matter the most, the one thing that he teaches them by a powerful and graphic object lesson is the lesson of servanthood. And so it's in that setting and with that view that they have of their Messiah and their Lord and of his greatness and his power that they watch him now take off his robes, strip down to his inner tunic, get down on his hands and knees, pull off their sandals, and wash their dirty feet with his hands. This is the lesson Jesus wanted them to get most of all. And that's why he emphasizes it on that night. Jesus made it clear that what had to happen for those to be his disciples was they were going to have to learn to choose to serve one another. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Powerful words. Jai read from Matthew chapter 25, those verses from that picture of the judgment that Jesus gave on that occasion where he talked about separating the sheep from the goats and what he said to those who had not been faithful and what he was saying and those words Jai read from those who had been faithful. And he talked about the simple things of giving me water to drink when I'm thirsty and food to eat when I'm hungry, going to visit me when I'm sick or when I'm in prison. And they're saying, you know, when did we do these things for you, Lord? And he says, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it unto me. When Jesus talks about the things that he would praise his disciples for as he stood before God in judgment, the things he says I will praise them for are the acts of humble service to their brethren. That's the picture he gives. Learning to be humble servants then obviously is at the heart of who we are going to be if we're going to be Christians. That we learn to wash one another's feet. That we learn that the extent of our servanthood is usually far beyond what we think it to be. In Matthew 10 and verse 43, Jesus, after talking about how the Jewish rulers lorded over the people, he said, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. When we become a disciple of the Lord, we do not desire power and authority as a result of that. We desire to be servants, in fact, to be more than servants. Two words are used in this context. He talks about those who would be great must become a servant. That word is the word that is used in the Greek to refer to one who might be a waiter or an attendant who is doing menial duties for others. Things we might think of as unimportant. It's actually the Greek word diakonos from which we get the word deacon. The word deacon simply means servant. But more than that, he goes on to say, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. And that word literally is the word in the Greek doulos that means slave or bondservant. He says, you don't just become servants of Christ, you become slaves of Christ. You become bondservants of Christ. Not only to Christ, but to each other. Servants of one another. Now that's a challenging thought. And our servanthood is going to be total service if we're going to please our Christ in offering that to him. It must be like Christ's service, total and complete in every way. In Mark 10, he's reminding us of what Jesus did to give us that example. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve to what extent? To give his life a ransom for many, to the point of willing to die in the other people's place. That's the ultimate act of service that he's speaking about them being offered here. And we need to understand that in the Lord's body, in the Lord's kingdom, every role that exists is a role of service. Everyone is a servant. Whatever they are doing it in service to Christ and in service to their brethren. I don't know that we always get that. That we almost begin to think of there being a hierarchy in a local church so that you can gain some position of power or authority, or that the minister is, you know, he's glorified more than others, or you work your way up and become a deacon, then you get to be an elder and be in control. That concept is totally foreign to what the scriptures teach about those roles. Rather than presenting them as positions of power and authority, they are pictured as roles of service, of being slaves and servants to the body. That's what they do. Every one of those is pictured in that way in Scripture. Every role in the Lord's body involves servanthood. Whatever we do. So how do we become these kinds of servants? Well, basically it involves accepting the choice you made when you became a Christian. That you were going to empty self, turn away from self, and turn to Christ, and make yourself totally and completely subservient unto Him in every will and wish and desire that He has for your life and for mine. When we become a Christian, we are making a commitment. It is a commitment of discipleship. But in that discipleship, it involves being a servant and learning to have the mindset of a servant and to love and to serve as a servant. And you know, right here is a distinction we need to make that I think is very important, that we need to understand in this role of being a slave to Christ. There's a difference between choosing to serve and being a servant. Most of us, when we become Christians, we say, well, we want to offer service. And so we begin to pick and choose what we want to offer. And we think about what my talents are and what my abilities are. And something comes up that I think I'm particularly good at. Well, I'll do that. And something else comes up that's, you know, maybe not in my line of business, I think, or you know, there are lots of people can do that. I have certain talents that go in a certain way. So I don't choose to do that. That's for somebody else to do. And well, it's good to be able to use our talents and abilities in serving the Lord. But we need to understand something. Serving the Lord is not about picking and choosing what I'm going to offer Him to serve. It's learning that we learn to offer to Him everything I have. And there is nothing that is out there to be done that is beneath me. There is nothing out there that children of God ought to be doing that I should fail to try to do. The servant, the slave, does not make choices. He simply does what is required of him. And whatever is out there, he is ready and willing to do. Self-righteous service picks and chooses whom they're going to serve. And we need to recognize that it makes no difference what the need is and who needs it. I need to be available to do it, to offer that kind of service. True service is really indiscriminate in its service. It makes no difference. I must be ready to offer it. Mark 9 and verse 35. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Servant of all. Not servant when I choose. Servant of the ones I'll decide who I serve. I'm going to be everybody's servant. I'm ready to do whatever needs to be done. Whatever is required, whatever sacrifice it takes, I am available to be the servant of God and of His people. This is true service. In fact, the scriptures emphasize in many places this responsibility of learning to subject ourselves to one another. Just think of three or four passages I want to point out to you. 1 Peter 5. Likewise, you younger people, and submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Yes, younger submit to the elders. But he says, everybody learn to be submissive to each other, to submit, to subject yourselves to one another. Ephesians 5 and verse 20, submitting to one another in the fear of God, he says in that context. And he goes on to give illustrations of that. Why subject, being a subject to husbands, and children being subjected to parents, and servants being subjected to masters, to illustrate this principle that really applies in every avenue of our life, that we submit to one another to be each other's servants. In Philippians 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. You're always counting the other better than yourself. And then Galatians 5 and verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Over and over and over, we find this principle of learning to be a servant, of learning to subject ourselves to our brethren, and to serve them and to serve the Lord to the very best of our ability. Problems that arise in congregations many times arise because we don't want to practice this principle. We don't want to subject ourselves to each other, particularly to someone that we may not like that well. And we want to fight against. We want to challenge constantly someone with whom we have, you know, a difference of opinion. And we create problems because of our unwillingness simply to submit and to say whatever is best for the Lord's cause. You know, I've been in a lot of church business meetings through the years where, you know, there gets to be a lot of haggling going on back and forth. And many times it's just simply a matter of one has the one opinion on how something ought to be done, someone else has another opinion, and neither one's willing to give in. They're going to argue till they die about my way's better than your way. You know, I've had a lot of good ideas in my life. You know, I think I do. My ideas are always the best ones, in case you were wondering. And I've presented them in meetings like that with men sometimes, and people disagree with me. And, you know, I just, why can't they see this is absolutely the best way to do this? They may have valid objections. Every one of us has to learn this matter of hearing each other, being willing to subject to one another, remembering that when Paul started to talk about the worthy walk by which we are to live in Ephesians 4, when he started that discussion, where he started was endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That at the top of the list was staying united and staying one. And submission and servanthood is at the heart of that. That we do not come to be served, but to serve. Just as Jesus did. How important it is. And it's hard for us to get that perspective. The perspective of being a bond servant or even a slave. You see, a slave sees all of life from the viewpoint of slavery. Of being a servant. He doesn't see himself as possessing the same rights as one who is free. Now, don't misunderstand me. Slavery, when it is involuntary, is cruel and it is dehumanizing. There's no doubt about that. But when slavery is freely chosen, everything is changed. That's part of what we see in the New Testament context, the idea of being a bondservant. One could serve for a while and then having earned the right to be set free. Many of them, rather than set free, had become so close to their masters and serving in that house, and their masters loved them so much that they chose freely to continue as their bondservant for the rest of their life. It's a mutually beneficial arrangement. But it's hard for us to grasp that. But Paul often talked about himself in those terms, that we learn this principle. Yes, Paul said, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with you all. Paul said, if that's what it's going to be for me, that I am. My life is a total sacrifice in serving my brethren. I'll do it and rejoice in it. How did he view himself? In Acts 20 and verse 24, he said, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My life doesn't matter, he says. I am here to serve others. That's what it was all about. Well, again, that image of slavery, I think it's difficult for us, but Paul would use it. And he used it to make this point of complete and total submission unto God and learning to serve one another. Part of our reason, I think, of having trouble getting a handle on this idea of servitude is independence and freedom are concepts that have been driven into our psyche in this country from our earliest of years. That what matters more than anything else is to be free and independent. This is what life is about. And then we come to Christ, and he's talking about service and slavery and obedience and submission and subjection. And we begin to back off and say, wait a minute. I'm my own person. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's not what being a servant is all about in Christ. That very attitude must be banished from our heart if we would serve our Lord. There is no place for pride. We humble ourselves and come to understand that. Understand this, that in the kingdom of God, we serve a dictator. We're not in a democracy. Now, he is a benevolent and loving and caring dictator. But he's a dictator nonetheless. He has absolute, total, and complete power and authority over our life. He is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. And he doesn't lay out a lot of options for us. But he does lay out the means of obedience and subjective service to him. And that's what we learn. And when we begin to discover the joy of absolute and complete and humble service to God and to others, we truly begin to find the greatest joy in life, the joy of doing for others. Many people never find that. I don't know. You ever wonder why many extremely wealthy people who've done everything to get to the top and gain their great wealth then suddenly began to become great philanthropists? I think it's more than they just begin to realize there's no way they can spend all their money. I think part of that is they began to see that they're not really finding a fulfilling life totally. I believe they're trying to find some kind of fulfillment that they didn't find in that battle to get to the top. And having found the riches and the power and the possessions, now they're looking for something else and beginning to discover that part of the joy of life is in not gaining, but giving away. And not being served and having power, but learning to serve others. We are to find joy in serving others in the simplest and most mundane ways. And you know, that can be demanding. You know, if there's some great thing that needs to be done, I'll start rearranging my schedule so I can accomplish that great thing for God. But the truth is, the challenge is the little things that we need to make time for to do for one another. When's the last time you rearranged your schedule in order to do something for a fellow disciple? When did you last sacrifice time and maybe even income to do something for a brother or sister in Christ? When was the last time your family had to sacrifice you so that you could do a service to a brother or just to a fellow human being who needed help, who needed teaching, who needed money? When did you make that kind of sacrifice? You know, elders are charged with a great responsibility of being good stewards of the flock. And part of their duty as stewards is to try to call upon the flock, to use their time and their talents to serve one another. And they spend time trying to marshal these abilities together and to call upon people to serve God. A lot of service that is needed in a local congregation. But it's amazing how many times people are just too busy, too much going on, too much happening to offer sometimes even the simplest of service. I have a good friend. I think I've told this story before, but I have a good friend who's an elder. And I heard him tell this story one time. He says, you know, I have members come up to me all the time that want to teach a class or preach a sermon or do something, you know, like that. He says, just once, I'd like to have somebody come up and say, have we got a widow who needs her lawn mowed every week? Do you know somebody that I could pick up and bring to church every week for the next 10 years? He said, never had that happen. Never have that happen. No. And yet this is what service is about. The simple, the menial, the mundane that we just think are not important enough for my time that need to be done. And we do that in service to each other. When there are simple tasks to be done, learn the lesson of Jesus. Do not think it beneath you or that you're too busy. Don't think that your talent should go in another direction. Just remember this. It doesn't take one single bit of talent and ability to wash somebody's dirty feet. And that's what your Lord did. So that you and I could learn the simplicity of service to one another. Because what it forces is it forces us to swallow our pride, to count the other better than ourselves, and to learn to truly serve. We may not like the word slave. And we work around it. We call it bondservant or servant. But the truth is, we are slaves of our Lord. And we must learn our lives have become sacrificial lives of servitude to Him every day. That's what it is. Paul's example is one of leading others to Christ constantly. Think about what he said there in 1 Corinthians 9 as he talked about all the things he did. He said, and though I was free from all men, I brought myself under bondage or servitude to all that I might gain the more. Then in verse 20, and to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, not being myself under the law, that I might gain them that are without law. As without law, not being without law to God, but under law to Christ, I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I became all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. And I do all things for the gospel's sake that I may be a joint partaker of it. He just says, whatever I could do to reach someone with the gospel, I was willing to do it. I would identify with the weak. I would identify with one's culture or setting. I would try to identify in any way that I could reach them, that I might be a servant of all. So he says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I might win more. He was going to identify with those he tried to reach. And that meant changing his life. It meant making personal sacrifices. But he was willing to spend and to be spent in God's service, whatever that required. And those who God honors are not those who seek the positions of honor and glory, but those who are willing to support those who are doing the work. The ones who are in the background. The ones who silently and humbly are doing everything they can to advance the cause with whatever talent and ability they have. That's true servanthood. And that is what our God asks of us. It takes great commitment. But there is a reason for that commitment. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul said, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. The secret to successful servanthood is learning that our life no longer belongs to us. My life is not mine anymore. It belongs to my Lord and Master, and whatever He asks, I will do. Whatever is needed in His kingdom, I will do it. I will serve in any way that I can serve and make whatever sacrifice is necessary in order to do it. That's true servanthood. True servanthood is learning to do whatever needs to be done, never seeking honor and glory, but finding the joy in knowing you served someone else. That gives the meaning to life. So where is servanthood in your life? Do you truly regard yourself as a servant? Do you really sing that song, "Make Me a Servant," and mean it? Do you consider yourself one who has emptied all in order that I might be the Lord's servant and serve His people? Let's learn the attitude of humility. Let us learn to make time to do the simple things, the small things, the needful things, so that we all might be strengthened and built up and God's name might be glorified. That's being a servant. Let's pray together. Our dear Father, help us, Father, to swallow our pride, to learn to be humble servants of You and of each other. May we realize that no task is too great or too small to take on in Your service. May we value our brothers and sisters in Christ, esteem them better than ourselves, and be willing to offer whatever service we can to them for the betterment of Your kingdom and for their spiritual welfare. Help us to love as You loved us. Help us to sacrifice as You sacrifice for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take out our songbooks or prepare to sing. Trust and obey, isn't that right? Being a servant is never complete until we do obey. There is the desire in our heart. There's the intellectual of understanding of what it means to be a servant. But until we do it, we're not truly the servant of our Lord. And that begins with acting upon that faith, that trust, and putting on our Lord in baptism to be saved from our sins. And if you hadn't done that, today is the day to do that. Make yourself a servant of God. Empty yourself of pride and of all your past, and wash away your sins and begin to be that humble servant. I plead with you to do that. Whatever you need to do in your life to truly become the servant that you need to be, I plead you start today. And if you have a spiritual need that we can help you with, then make it known. Come forward this morning. Let us help you as we stand and sing for your encouragement.